Shalom. This is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks here in Branson, Missouri. And we have our very special guest, Reverend Peter Marshall from Cape Cod. He is the author of the book that was really impacted America in 1979 when it was published, The Light and the Glory, co-authored with David Manuel. Peter Marshall, yesterday we were talking, does America have a call as a nation? What have you discovered about these things in your study?
Well, there's no question about that, Billy, that the question on the bottom of the jacket cover of The Light and the Glory is, did God have a plan for America? And the book is really a collection of, it's written in narrative style, so it's a collection of stories of the evidence for God's hand in our American past, beginning with Christopher Columbus, who upon our research turned out to be rather different than we expected. Columbus turns out to be not only a brilliant Bible scholar and a committed Christian believer, whose motivation was from Holy Scripture, but even beyond that, there's things that we discovered that after The Light and the Glory was published. For example, I mean, I know a great deal more about him now than I used to. For example, the reason he wanted the gold from the Indies was not for himself, and you know, for Spain, who backed him to finance one last great crusade to recover the Holy Land from the Muslims and actually rebuild Solomon's Temple on its old site in Jerusalem. And the reason he wanted to do that was because, of course, biblical prophecy says the temple must be rebuilt before the Savior can return. So Columbus was going to get it done in his lifetime so Jesus could come back in his lifetime. This was the kind of vision the man had. To be sure, he made some mistakes, but he was motivated by Holy Scripture, not by, as I say, geopolitical considerations of empire building. You know, the guy was a committed believer. To fast forward a bit up through history, when you come to the founding fathers in America and the time of the Revolution, what we discovered is that the Revolution never would have happened had it not been for the First Great Awakening, which absolutely brought alive Americans on the Eastern Seaboard. There were 3 million of us back then, and brought us alive in the power of the gospel, which is tremendously equalizing. In other words, there are no pole positions in the kingdom of God. You know, the ground in front of the cross is absolutely level. Nobody's got an advanced or elevated position there. And Americans discovered that the requirements of coming to Jesus, coming to salvation through faith in Christ, are absolutely the same for everybody, whether, to use the jargon of the time, whether they were highborn or commoners, whether they were educated or couldn't scrawl their names, whether they were rich or poor, black or white, slave or free, whatever they were in society, they had to come to Christ the same way. And George Whitefield was the main proponent of that kind of preaching in the First Great Awakening. And there were others, the Tenet brothers and Frelinghuysen in the Jerseys. I mean, Samuel Davies, the great Presbyterian evangelist in Virginia and the Carolinas. There were many men that God raised up to preach with thunderous power the gospel of Christ in those days. But Whitefield probably preached more than any of the rest of them. Over 18,000 sermons on American soil from Maine to Georgia. The man just rode endlessly, completely burned himself out, died almost literally in the saddle, died in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, just a few hours after preaching his last sermon. But Whitefield preached that God is no respecter of persons, that you have to come to Jesus the same way. Now, mind you, he's done this over 18,000 times from Maine to Georgia, literally sewing together the very different colonies, the original 13 colonies back then, with the same gospel message. So Americans had understood this message thoroughly, and revival had broken out, had just torn through all 13 colonies by the time the War for Independence came to pass. So America was really, the Revolution and our independence was literally birthed in revival, Billy. This is tremendously important for Americans to understand today. And when it comes to the founding fathers themselves, the vast majority of these men turn out to be committed Christians. And get this, Billy, over, just to give you an illustration of what I just said, roughly 40% of the 200-plus men that deserve the title founding fathers, and we're talking 40% of those 200 men, were not just members but office holders in various Bible societies. Now, to be a member of a Bible society, obviously you've got to be a committed Christian, or you wouldn't care about belonging to an organization like that. To be an office holder in that society, you've got to be really committed. So 40% of these guys are actually office holders in these organizations. George Washington turns out to be an Orthodox Anglican Christian, Virginian, of course, typical of Virginia Anglicans at the time. He was extremely reticent and close about his faith in Jesus. He didn't go around talking about Jesus. He was not, in our terms today, you wouldn't call him an evangelical, but he was a strong Christian believer. He, in his writings and letters, and he was a prolific writer, there are over 270 separate references to Bible verses, 270 separate uses of Scripture, Billy, in his writings. I mean, the guy knew the Word of God. Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution, a strong evangelical Christian, who said one time, the rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the New Testament. There's Patrick Henry, the author, of course, the magnificent Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech, a strong evangelical Christian who came to Jesus under the preaching of Dr. Samuel Davies, whom I mentioned a minute ago, the great evangelist in Virginia and the Carolinas. But you go on, Roger Sherman of Connecticut, another wonderful evangelical. You go right on down the list of the founding fathers. There are just many, many, many of them who were strong believers. Now, there were a few that were not. Thomas Jefferson was not really a committed Christian. God used the man, especially in his presidency, and probably the greatest use of God in Jefferson's lifetime was his instigation of the Louisiana Purchase that overnight doubled the territory of the United States. But so God used him, but he was not a believer. Ben Franklin, sort of a fence sitter, he said good things about Christianity. He said he who puts into practice the primitive principles of Christianity can change the world. You know, on the other hand, late in his life, just a few months before he died, he said he doubted the divinity of Christ. So, I mean, you know, he's kind of on the fence. But most of these men were strong believers in Christ. John Adams, here in Massachusetts, we would probably term him best a Unitarian, although Unitarians back then were closer to Christ than Unitarians are today. But John Adams, in a speech in 1798 here in Massachusetts, said to the Massachusetts militia, he said, our Constitution was designed only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's an astonishing statement, Billy.
Yes, it is.
What our second president is telling us today in America is that America doesn't work unless we have revival, because what Adams is saying is the Constitution can't function except for a moral and religious people. And the reason for that's very simple. The Constitution requires that we care about our neighbors.
Yes.
In order to have a just society, we've got to care about our neighbors. But the Bible tells us men are born basically self-centered. So the only cure for that, the only way to get out of ourselves and care about our neighbors and create a just society where there's liberty and justice for everybody, is to have revival sweep through the hearts of every generation of Americans. That's why Adam said that.
Yes, respect and love for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's when a democracy shall work. Now,
right.
I do not believe, that democracy is going to work in every nation of the world. You really don't do so well at selling democracy. You do a lot better at changing men's hearts.
Well, that has to come first, Billy, because unless there can be no democracy, there
that's
can
right.
be no real equal status in society with other people unless the gospel of Christ changes people's hearts. And that's why our State Department in Washington doesn't seem to understand this. I mean, we need to send in the missionaries first, then democracy can take root.
Mm-hmm.
But in a place like Iraq and Afghanistan, for example, places
yes.
like that, it's of paramount importance that the gospel get in there to change their hearts, or they're never going to be able to have a stable nation.
It simply will not work in an Islamic-led nation. It simply will not work.
Right.
We're in a presidential. Of course, what started this whole thing with me is what we heard from the Lord. There is one thing that will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. And we are in an election, and I'm praying for each of our four candidates that they will find God's will for their lives. That's how we're praying out here at Prayer Mountain. Bless the Lord. I was watching the debates, and in our presidential debate that I last watched, I didn't hear the name of the Lord or God referred to at all. Now, I did in the vice presidential. I heard both of them say something to the effect of God bless you and God bless America. But that's a kind of a far cry away from where our founding fathers were.
Well, that's very true. That's very true, Billy. We desperately need revival. And I think that the truth of it is I met with a group of congressmen in the House of Representatives back a few months ago. They have a Monday night Congressional Prayer Caucus. They meet to pray for the nation and pray for revival every Monday evening down there. It will encourage our listeners to know, Billy, that there is a lot more Christianity being practiced on Capitol Hill in Washington than the public has any idea.
How wonderful.
But yeah, it is wonderful. There are five separate, on the Senate side, there are five separate Bible studies led by the Senate chaplain, who's a wonderful spirit-filled Christian, by the way, Barry Black. Five separate Bible studies every single week on the Senate side. That's not even counting the ones on the House side. So, I mean, there's a lot going on there. But in this prayer meeting, Billy, and this is a poignant thing, in this prayer meeting, these representatives cried out to me after I had spoken to them for a while. They said, "What is the matter with the church in America?" They said, "We cannot save the nation up here by ourselves."
No.
They said, unless the church comes alive in revival, there's nothing we can do. They said, "What in the world is the matter with the church?" And I said, that's precisely the problem. The church desperately needs revival. Mainly, the church is out of it today. There's this self-centered, you know, bless me, Jesus kind of mentality. You know, instead of this commitment to pray and work for nationwide revival.
Well, you know, the Lord told us in Timothy, through the Holy Ghost, through Paul, writing to Timothy, to pray, first of all, for those in authority. And I'm telling you, I am a person, we have a prayer ministry. My number one call, we do things in Israel. I take tours to Israel. We are very involved with Israel. We are very involved with many things, but my number one call really from the Lord is to help the praying people. And I am convicted in my own life that we have not held up our elected officials the way we should. And I'm repenting of that. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. But right now, I want to tell you that you can get Peter Marshall's book, The Light and the Glory. There are only 100 copies left. He is going to rewrite it. Much is going to be added to it. But I think it'll be a blessing to you to have this one right now, especially if you're coming to our Prayer Mountain meeting that we're having October 24th through 27. It would be good if you read the part about the Great Awakening before you come. So just call us at 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. And you can find out how to get his book. You can go on Peter Marshall's website at petermarshallministries.com, but he doesn't have any books left. We took them all. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom, shalom.